Okay, how's that? Is that coming through? That's wonderful. Thank you, Michael. Thank you, Mark. I want to look at the book of Jonah with you this morning. It's good to be with you. There's like 100 things that I want to say to you this morning. I want to thank Michael, thank Linda, thank Mark, thank Michelle. I'm missing somebody. Thank your leadership team for looking out for this church family. I want to thank you for looking out for a place that is home to people that are looking to find the way home to the living God. It is important in any town that we find those places that are like home, that feel like home to us. For those of you that are visiting here this morning, I served as the pastor of the community church in Whistler for almost 18 years, and that finished for us and our family in 2013, and since that time, we have been in a time when we're in between. We still live in Whistler. Our kids are all in school in Whistler. My wife teaches full-time in Whistler, and we are discerning what the Lord has next for us, and one of the things that we have found during this time is We have found that we have probably three or four places that feel like home churches to us outside of that community church in Whistler. And so we come up here and we see lots of old friends. And we run down to Squamish to the Rock Church and we see other friends down there. And we go back to Willingdon Church where I was for 10 years before I came up to Whistler. And it feels like we're home there. And then we were helping a church in New Hope in Delta, in North Delta, and when we go back there, it feels like we're at home there. I want to tell you that as you get together as church on a Sunday morning, it really matters. Because for people who are looking for Jesus, and for people who want to know the way forward, they need to find the places where they feel like their home. Probably 15 years ago, one Sunday morning, a man walked into our church and sat in the back row. And following our Sunday morning service, he walked up to the front and he came to me and he said, "You know how when you walk into a church and you just feel like you're home?" And that morning, he recommitted his life to Jesus. He was baptized in our church and joined our family up in Whistler. And that's what this is. It's the way home for people. And it's exciting to be part of that. It's exciting to see that here. Whether you feel like it or not, I want to tell you what the truth is. You don't have to agree with my opinion, but this is my opinion. That church is the best thing about any town you get to. So if you're in Pemberton and you're here this morning, this is the best thing that you could be part of here in Whistler. I almost said Whistler there. This is the best thing you can be part of down here in Pemberton this morning. So our family, as we've been in between, we love church. We find church. We're down in church in the city, or we're down in Squamish, or we're up here in Pemberton. We love being part of the groups of Jesus' brothers and sisters as we meet together. Last week, Josh Dooley spoke to us about humility and how Jesus, he took a towel and he washed his own disciples' feet in a reversal of the pattern that everyone else expected. And he talked to us about being like that and serving other people in Jesus and how we need to do that with the kind of humility. I liked what he said, that as soon as we open up the topic of humility, it seems to leave the room as soon as we begin to discuss it. What I'd like to do this week, and I knew that your pastor was going away on sabbatical. And by the way, I love your pastor, Paul. I love Paul, love Melanie and their family. In fact, they were instrumental in an important decision in our life. And this goes back a few years, but we were praying and wondering where we were going to have our kids go to camp in the summer. And so during that discernment time, at one point in that process, I happened to be chatting with Paul about it, and he said, "Well, our daughter's going up to Gardam Lake." And Gardam Lake was one of the camps on our radar, and we thought, yeah, we'd love our kids to, to do that. And it was sort of one of those little pieces where the Lord, you know how the Lord can sometimes drop a random insight from someone you hadn't expected to give you the direction that you needed in the moment? He does that. And that was one of those little pieces in our lives where it was just that final little push for us to say, okay, that's the camp we want to go to. And so now for the past 7 years, we have trailed up to Gardam Lake near Salmon Arm with our kids. They've been in the camp, and they've all attended the camp up there and have served on staff, some of them now at the camp up there. And it was kind of exciting this last summer. Our son Luke even was baptized up there. So he can tell you more about that if you'd like to ask him about that. But he decided he wanted to follow the Lord in baptism. And we think that's a great choice. We think that's when people have come to faith in Christ and they want to say that publicly, we think that's a great thing. What's going on, Mark? Yeah. So that was a great thing that happened in our life this summer. So as we've been in between during these last few years and trying to figure out everything, you know, I'm reminded of that film, The Lord of the Rings. Some of you have read it, or some of you have seen the movie. If you haven't seen the movie, read the books before you see the movie. But in that story of Lord of the Rings, you know, the heroes of the story, the key players in the story, are actually hobbits. And sometimes when I consider what it means to follow Jesus, you know, we all like this picture of being the strongest man in the shiniest armor on the fastest horse with the sharpest sword. We like that picture and think about that as how we follow Jesus. And if we're truthful in our hearts, often we're like these hobbits that just sort of take a step in one direction and hope, and then we take a step in another direction and we hope, and then we kind of fall back a step, and then we take another step and we hope again, and eventually we get to what we're supposed to do and what the Lord has in store for each of us and what He wants to do. So having said all of that, I want to read the story, make a few more comments, and get into our passage today. But I was speaking with Mark about this time when Paul's away, and I offered to do a 3-week series if he wanted me to do that or speak more than once. And so you agreed, I guess Mark agreed for you, that it would be okay if I did that. So I want to speak in the course of the next 3 weeks out of the book of Jonah. And I want to speak about saying no to God. I want to speak about saying yes to God. And finally, I want to speak about letting God be God. And so today we want to look in the book of Jonah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, right? Did you ever do that to find the book in the Old Testament? There are 66 books, right? So here we go. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish, which is a ship on the coast somewhere, as far as we can guess. He went down to Joppa, which is on the coast, where he found a ship bound for the port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each one cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What did you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? And from what people are you? And he answered, well, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And this terrified them, and they asked, well, what have you done? And they knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, well, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that the great storm has come upon you. And instead, the men did their best to row back to land, for they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to the Lord. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. This is one of those great Old Testament stories. And David and Goliath, story of David and Bathsheba, story of Gideon and the walls of Jericho, story of Daniel in the lion's den. This is one of those stories that some of us, if we haven't heard this before, we remember from our childhood. I want to say clearly to you this morning, I think these stories are all true. I think they're given to us for us to understand what faith in the living God is. And they're all part of this story that culminates in the great story of Jesus and our God's rescue of us in Jesus on the cross. But these are all stories that set the stage for the great story that's coming. And so we live now in light of the greatest story that has taken place, and we expect that one day Jesus will come again. So there's this story that starts back here, and it goes through history to the culmination when Jesus will return, and he will set everything in order. He's the one who will judge, and he will create a new heaven and a new earth. It's a good story. And this is one of the books that points toward Jesus and points toward the great news that's coming. I want to get into the story, but there's one thing I forgot to mention to you, and so that you understand. I think sometimes when we get up to speak, we should be also letting you know a little bit about our own stories. And I'm here this morning at a bit of a funny time for us. I won't speak for my wife. I've been a little bit numb the last week and a half. We were here last week. We listened to Josh Dooley speak last week, and we actually weren't supposed to be here last week because we were supposed to be candidating at a church. And the way the process works in ministry is that often churches decide that they need a new pastor, or someone retires, or someone moves on, or there's an opening in a church, and people begin to discern whether or not they'd like to fill that. And so we look at that. And around church life, a lot of times we get faster where we want to go if we all go a little bit slower. Do you know that? Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. And in churches, especially when you're trying to figure out what does a whole group want? And so I had actually spoken with with some people from this church in July of last year. And so for about the last 7 months, you know, we've been kind of thinking about this place, and it's been percolating in our minds, and there was a job opening that took place in October, and so we sent in a resume, and then they informed us that we were on something called a short list, which means that we're one of several people that they would like to talk to discern who they'd like to approach first for this. And so actually, Jeanette and I, we had about a 3-hour conversation over Skype with this church, and it was a great conversation. You know, I enjoy talking with other people, with my wife. You know, I get to kind of make fun of my wife, and she has good insight that she can give into the situation. And after the conversation, a few days later, the church called us, and they said, well, we'd like you guys to come. And so I started some preparation work into the process, and on the Tuesday of the week before last weekend, the process stopped. It was an 11th hour stop, and I don't want to go into all the specific details around it, but it ended, and it no longer was going forward. And we didn't do anything wrong. There was just something that we couldn't say yes to that they wanted us to say yes to, and it stopped. So we were here last Sunday rather than being in the middle of the way forward. So sometimes God leads us by saying, step forward, and sometimes God leads us by saying, stop. He leads us in both ways. Sometimes some of us love to always go forward, and the Lord sometimes puts the brakes on. And for some of us, we are always putting the brakes on, and the Lord sometimes wants us to step forward. But that's where we find ourselves, and that's where we are in our life today, and looking for the Lord's leading into His future for us. But today, this is what we're in. And this is, I believe, what the Lord wants to speak to us this morning. So we hear the story of Jonah. And Jonah is a prophet that spoke during the times of one of the northern kings, Amaziah, in probably somewhere between 700 and 800 before the current era, which means this is a story from about 2,800 years prior to where we're living today. Jonah is a prophet in the nation of Israel. He is one of the people of God out of the Old Testament. He is living and probably prophesying in the northern kingdom, which is the 10 northern tribes of Israel. After David's reign and his son Solomon's reign, the kingdom of Israel, the 12 tribes, split into 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. The Israel that we know today is actually the descending tribes or descending people from the 2 southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes disappeared under an Assyrian invasion that took place in about 700 BC. When the Assyrians showed up in a place, they did something especially sinister when they would try to conquer a people. What they would do is when they got to an area, they would take everyone that lived in that area and then they would move them out. And then they would take a group of people from another area and they would move them into that area. And so what we know out of the New Testament as the Samaritan people or as the area of Samaria, which is in the northern side of Israel, is actually the remnant of that whole movement of people. So what you do is if you really want to conquer people, when you conquer their territory, you move them all out and you move a whole other group of people in, and that group of people begins to live as if that's their home, and the other group of people knows that they can't go back because there's another group of people in their houses or in their vineyards or on their fields. So that's what the Assyrians did, and in that process, and this is in about 700 BC, so this is probably 100 years after the story of Jonah and his prophecy. And the story of and Jonah is prophesying to the people of Israel during this time. And so Jonah, at the time, is actually a successful prophet. And I don't know that it's before or after, and I'm going to guess that it's before, but Jonah actually prophesies concerning the nation of Israel that their boundaries would be established from the north of Israel to the south. So as a prophet in Israel, he gets the good news and the prophecy of the of the establishing of the boundaries of Israel. So, I mean, you can imagine as a prophet, if the Lord says, this is what you're supposed to say to the people of Israel, you get the property. I mean, who wouldn't want that prophecy in our own lives? Right? We all like to see our property grow. If a prophet of the Lord came to us and said, you know, I've got good news for you. You're going to get the house. And not only that, the house is going to come with a cottage, and it's going to come with 10 acres of land. That's the prophecy I have to give you from the living God. And we love those kind of prophecies, right? If you look in the book of 2 Kings, I think it's 2 Kings, Jonah gets that prophecy for the people of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 14. It's the restoration of the boundaries. It's good news. If you look at a prophet like Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel doesn't get that kind of a prophecy. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 10, he's told that he's going to prophesy to the people of Israel, even though they're a people full of rebels. In fact, the word to Ezekiel is that the words you will give the people are lament and mourning and woe. Now, which prophet would you rather be? Would you rather be the person who walks up to somebody and says, listen, the Lord's got a word for you. You're going to get the whole house and the 10 acres of property. Or do you want to be the prophet that comes to people and says, you know what? It's lament and mourning and woe. We had friends visit us from Korea in January, just this past month. They told us a story of a young Korean man who grew up in Vancouver. This was in the 1980s or in 1990s, and he was growing up in church culture, and his own father was actually a pastor, and this young Korean man who lacked a little bit of character at one point was speaking with this other pastor, and he was sharing with this other pastor how he was feeling called into the ministry. And the pastor looked at the young Korean man and he said, well, why would you do that and ruin a whole bunch of other people's lives as well? Would you love that? It rebuked him. And it made the young man turn around and see who he really was, and begin to make good decisions with his life and his future. The word of the Lord comes to us, and we love the good words of the Lord, but the hard words of the Lord are sometimes, well, they're hard, right? Hard words are hard. You see, Jonah has been given this great word from the Lord. The property of Israel, the boundaries of Israel will be restored. That is great news for the people of Israel. He could have a successful teaching ministry now within the nation of Israel. He could go around to tribe after tribe and just share the good news about how he was the prophet that received the word, that the boundaries would be restored, and everyone would love to listen to him speak. But the Lord comes to him with the second word, and he says, now I want you to go to Assyria. I want you to go east to Assyria. That's not what he wants to hear. Assyria is the enemy. Assyria is the nation that, as we've already said, 100 years later will come, and they will walk all over the nation of Israel. In fact, what the Lord says in verse 2 is, he says, their wickedness, their badness, their evilness has come up before me. So among the nations around Israel, sometimes we get the impression, I think, when we look at nations around us, that these were a lot of okay nations, and they did stuff that was, you know, it was okay, and we're not quite sure why the Lord seemed to be so hard on the nations around Israel. I'd like to suggest to you today that some of the nations had become quite twisted without the good news of the living God. And in fact, Amos, the book of Amos in the Old Testament, it shares examples of how nations, they didn't just normally give people bad stuff for bad stuff and give people good stuff for good stuff, which is the human condition. But what they actually did is they went like a step beyond what even normal people might do in how you treated people. And there's at least seven examples in the book of Amos in which those nations were being judged for something more than just what we call the normal bad stuff. Reminds me of places like Rwanda 20 years ago or Syria more recently, where it's not sort of a steady decline into a more and more oppressive life in these nations, but what it is it's open evil. It is openly wrong and openly hostile. And Jonah looks at Assyria and he doesn't want to go. And sometimes we are able to give fine-sounding reasons for why we need to do the wrong things. I remember meeting with a group of young adults. It was when I was working in Willingdon Church. And we were meeting together on a Sunday night. I think we were singing worship songs together. And this one young adult had joined us from outside. And it was the first time I had met the man. And we were in a discussion. He was explaining to me how he owed somebody some money, and he was seriously explaining to me how he was planning to rob a corner store so that he could pay the debt to this person that he owed money to. So I happened to be a pastor in that young adult circle there, and I told him it wasn't a good idea, so I was giving him reliable advice. I hope you agree with me. That was reliable advice to give to him. I don't know if he was hoping that I would give him money so that he didn't have to rob the store, but I didn't pick up on that signal from him. But what I was saying to him is, you can't do the wrong thing to get to the right thing. You don't want to rob the corner store so that you can pay the debt that you owe to someone. Jonah hears the clear word of the Lord. Says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. And he heads in the opposite direction. You know, I think one of the reasons that we like this story is kids. Not just because somebody gets swallowed by a large fish or a large whale, but because it's so obvious that he's doing the wrong thing, right? It's so obvious he's doing the wrong thing, and he's doing the opposite of what the Lord has asked him to do. And that's what he's doing. In Hebrew, I'm running away from the Lord. And when he describes himself, he says, I'm running away from the Lord. He uses the specific name that the Lord, the Creator God, has given to himself. He says, I'm running away from Yahweh. Now this was important in this world. What you'll notice is that all the sailors in the boat, they are calling out, they're crying out to whomever might listen to them. They want to know who's caused the trouble, and they are willing to call out to anyone and everyone to make this situation go away. I mean, we live in a Western kind of mindset these days, and most of us don't think about there being lots of gods around us. But, you know, there are people on the fringes who believe in spirits, and there are spirits, let me say that clearly, but who believe and try to be in touch with spirits and with specific spirits. But all you need to do is Google spirits or gods and look at different kinds of gods, and what you'll see is that throughout history, people have identified hundreds of names of people that they regard as gods for different peoples or for different geography, different places, or for different roles in people's lives. And I believe that the spirits kind of roll inside and alongside those beliefs in the different gods, and and sometimes take root in people's minds and hearts through their worship of whatever God they're hoping will give them whatever it is that they want. Most of us don't have a lot of time for that or don't bump up against a lot of that. Some of us do. And that's where we need to know that the Holy Spirit has power and authority over those gods. That in the name of Jesus, we don't have to be afraid of what anyone says about any other kind of spirit or any other kind of God, because we worship the living God and follow His Son Jesus in the power of His Spirit. But at this time, they were calling out to whomever would help. So they knew that he came from that territory, and they had their territorial gods sometimes, they had their people gods, and they had their function gods. And so they were looking for whomever might save them or get them out of their situation. And so they said, he said, in verse 9, Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. So he sort of puts everything, no, he doesn't sort of, he just puts everything in place, and he says, this is the real God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3, where God is identifying himself to Moses, there's a clear definition of who God is. God identifies himself to Moses, and he says, I am who I am, and he's really saying, he is who he is. He's saying, I am the real one. You know how we always say Coke is the real thing? You know that advertising, Coke is the real thing, we all drink the real thing, right? As opposed to the other colas that some people drink because they're all cheaper or their diet or whatever, but Coke's the real. What the Lord says, that sounds a little too cheap when I say all of that, but what the Lord says to Moses at the burning bush is he says this, I am. This is my name. And in order to even repeat it, what he does in the next verse is he says, I am the God, and he uses the name Elohim, which is the plurality of God. He says, my name is Yahweh, his specific name. And then he says, I'm the God of Abraham. And then he says the same thing again, I'm the God of Isaac. And then he uses that word a third time. He says, I'm the God of Jacob. So he wants there to be no question for Moses that when the people of Israel say to Moses, well, who sent you to rescue us from Egypt? He says, this is my name. I am. I'm the one. Everything else is counterfeit. Everything else, you might be tracking into some spirits, but I am the one. I'm the creator. I'm the one you need to get to know. I'm the one you need to follow. When we follow Jesus in the Christian faith, we're not just saying we worship God in our path, you worship God in your path, this other group worships God in their path, and some fourth group or fifth group or hundredth group worships God in their path. We are saying, this is the real God. And Jonah is out there in the middle of the boat, and he falls into a deep sleep, and he sees everybody crying out for help to everyone else, and he says, this is the real God. And when you read that passage, in the passage, in verse 14, there's a turn. Because all of the sailors in the boat are crying out to the word gods. So Elohim could mean God as we understand him, but sometimes it just refers to the group of gods that everybody tries to pray to and whoever they might be. And in the first half of that chapter, it keeps talking about how it talks about how the sailors are trying to call out to all the gods around them or the names of all the gods they know. And then in verse 14, it says that the sailors call out to Yahweh. They turn and they begin to call to him. What I find interesting about this story is we know that this story has four chapters, But if you look for a hero in chapter 1, it looks to me like it's the sailors who are the pagans, who are the heroes. They're living in whatever light they have. If they get a better idea, they just go with it. You know, they have their own gods they've heard of, but when Jonah tells them about his God, they go, I want that God. The pagans try to do the right thing. Jonah tells them to throw him into the ocean. The pagans go, no, we'll just throw off the cargo and we'll just lighten the ship so that it doesn't go to ground on some rocks. So they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the deck. The pagan sailors on the boat, they're willing to try anything that might work. They're willing to try anything that might work. I don't know if you've been in a situation like that or if you've been in a serious personal situation like that where, you know, you get somewhere and you want to go with the place that works. And we know that they are going to get to calling on the name of the living God. But it reminded me of a friend of mine that I went to seminary with, and Christian man, followed the Lord, worked as a missionary down in Uruguay. And he came to seminary, and while he was studying in seminary with me in California, they discovered a growth on his liver, a tumor on his liver. He had cancer. Well, you know, what he did when he discovered that is that he automatically went to the church that he knew prayed for people to get healed because he knew he needed to get healed. He went to find the people that knew about the God of power. And he was healed. He got well and served for many years following that in more ministry here in our province, here in BC. The pagans were willing to try anything. And what I find interesting is Jonah, as he's running away, the pagans understand and accept the truth about Yahweh. I mean, when I say the word pagan here, I'm not trying to put these pagans down. I'm trying to use the word in the correct sense, that there are people that just live without reference to who God is in their life. And you call someone like that, that's a pagan. I think correct word is pagan. You can correct me if I'm wrong or correct me after. But the pagans understand and accept the truth about Yahweh. They see his power. Finally, they get to the point where they, even before they're throwing Jonah into the sea, they are asking for forgiveness from the Lord. They say, don't let us die, in verse 14, for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. Lord, you've done what you wanted. We can't help it now. We have to do this to get out of this situation. And so they throw Jonah into the sea. And they gave, and when they see that the sea calmed, it says in verse 16, interesting verse, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. They picked up Jonah and they threw him into the water, and then they sacrificed to the Lord and made vows to them. During the reign of David in about 1000 BC, David appointed a worship leader, a music leader, kind of like how churches might call someone to be a pastor and then they call someone to be a worship leader or a music leader. But in Psalm 50, David, as he's king of Israel, appoints his own worship leader, and his name is Asaph. And Asaph writes a psalm in Psalm 50, where he's describing faith in the living God. And this worship leader was supposed to lead the worship in the temple. And if you look in verse 14 and 15 of Psalm 50, it says, sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. What Jonah is describing with the people on the boat, with the sailors, is that they have come to the faith in the living God. Asaph describes offering thank offerings, giving your vows to the Lord, as a description of the faith in the living God. What we see Jonah describing in this book, or we see described, is they offered sacrifices and they offered vows because they had come to fear the living God. Fear in this sense isn't the fear where we are afraid of God and we feel like we always need to hide or run away from Him, but it's understanding who it is that we finally have to give an account and we have to live in reference to. And so they finally are able to put the right God, Yahweh, in the right place in their lives, and their worship turns to Him. If I can say this with New Testament language into the Old Testament text, it's that they came to faith in the living God. Isn't that good news? So I don't know if you see this or not in the story, but Jonah is running the opposite direction from what God wants him to do. And even as Jonah is running in the opposite direction, God is using Jonah's story to save a group of people around Jonah. Isn't that exciting? This isn't really the key message of the text, but I want to give this to you as a rabbit trail. You know, sometimes God wants to use us right where we are, and not when we get to our ministry spot or to the job or the role or the thing that we love to serve in. He wants to use us while we're on our way. It's almost like the living God loves us so much that He'll use anything. He'll use any story to get people to that living faith in Him. And so even Jonah, the prophet who is running away, he sees, the sailors can see what's happening. And Jonah, and this is part that I want you to see, that Jonah is willing to tell people what's going on. And if I can encourage you with one small thing, it's just tell people what's going on. Sometimes we can grow into a closed kind of life where we have a group of stories that we share over here with these people, and then we have another group of stories that we share over here with these people, and we make sure that we get the stories right with the different groups of people, right? You know, if you get asked a simple question like, so what did you do this weekend? You know, for some of us this morning, I just want to encourage you, and this is maybe for some of you that have been in church longer than others, and if you're visiting, we're glad that you're with us, but if you've been in church for a while, I want you to get used to just saying, well, you know, I was in church on Sunday. It was so good. Now, don't lie. You know, if it's not good, you find a church that is really good, but what you want to do, or make this church really good, but what you want to do is you want to get used to just starting to spill out what you really love in life. You know, I'm not trying to make things up when I say about my wife Jeanette and I, we love church. You know, give us a whole weekend, and I know I've said this to you before as a church family as well, but you know, you give me a choice, you give me 4 tickets to a Canucks game, and you give me the opportunity to come and sit with a group of believers and have church, I want church. It's not because of how well the Canucks play or don't play. It's because it's church. This is the real thing. Real God, this is the real thing. And so He wants to do something in us and through us, and they see the real power. The pagans see the real power, and they turn to the living God. Well, this is one of the things that I've noticed about the book of Jonah, is that you actually could read the book of Jonah as a complete story in each of the chapters. If this story ended in chapter 16, it would be a complete story. We could end the book. I mean, we can't quite end the book, but we could end the story with chapter 1, verse 16. It's a complete thought. We find that as well in chapter 2, the end of the story. It's a complete thought. We find it in chapter 3 in the same way. It's a complete thought. And we find it that at the very end, there's a fourth chapter in the book. And one of the things that I see happening in the book of Jonah is that it's like the Lord begins to peel away and he wants us to understand something about him. And as you go through the chapters, it will get deeper and deeper until finally we get to Jonah chapter 4 and we understand what the Lord is trying to teach Jonah and us about himself. I want to look next week at 3 days. And I've said already that we love the story of the book of Jonah. We love stories of justice. You know, Jonah runs away and gets what he deserves. He gets it sooner rather than later. And I think those are great stories and make great movies. Like I already mentioned, The Lord of the Rings. We like to see world and kingdom problems solved in 3 hours or less. So it all finishes up in a nice way. But really, we don't live in that kind of an easy life. We know that we expect that we will get the result, or we want to see somewhere where people will get the result of what they choose. And we like the stories of justice up to a point. But the good news of Jesus takes us in another direction, and it leads us into two words called grace and mercy. And we need to be careful that we don't simply stay in the justice and say, yeah, Jonah got what he deserved, and we need to get beyond it. And I want to come back to that. But Jonah says no. I've already mentioned that seems almost silly that he would say no. And I don't know if you remember anything like this, if you ever remember running away from what you needed to go do or what you had coming. As I was thinking about this, the story that came clearest to my mind was actually when I was about to get a spanking from my parents. I had loving, good parents. Occasionally during my discipline and training, I needed to get a spanking as a kid growing up, and my parents would do that to me. And I can remember one clear memory where my dad said the word and I was about to have to go get a spanking, and I just started running. And I got to the edge of our carport. I went out the front door, I got to the edge of our carport, and I guess I had too many brains back then, and I realized, where would I go? What am I going to do? Like, I'm not going to run to another house. I'm not going to leave town. I wasn't thinking all these thoughts. I just thought, where am I going to go? Walked back in the house, went back to the study, and I took the punishment that was coming to me for whatever it was that I obviously deserved. And I came to my senses. It's silly. Jonah can't run away from the Creator God. It's all his creation. Sometimes we do run away from the Creator. You know, there are people that without even realizing it say no to God every day of their lives. There are people who have never heard that there is a God who loves them. They have not heard the story of the living God who loves them. They don't know that there is a question that they even have to answer. And they just live through life in the gift of God's natural life to each of us, without even knowing that they are saying no. Some people say no because they've never heard the actual story of Jesus. They've heard bits and pieces about Jesus, but they don't know what the story means. So these are people that have heard this, that Jesus is, or that he's a historical figure. They know the details of his story. They've maybe heard the good news of Jesus, or they understand him to be a great values teacher. Of the human spirit in Jesus, or they see a great example of how to live, but they have never quite understood the cross and the forgiveness that Jesus offers to each of us on the cross. Oh, am I out? Am I speaking loud enough? Or That's the word, eh? When do we finish? 11:30, you guys were pretty quick with that, weren't you? 11:30. Oh, we started at 10, didn't we? Yeah. Some people say no when they have heard the story and they have understand his forgiveness, but what they've said is, I won't accept the meaning of the story. These are people that have said, Jesus... We know Jesus offers forgiveness. We know that to get that forgiveness, we have to admit that we're a sinner. But we're not quite prepared to admit that we've done anything wrong or done enough or that we're any worse than anyone else around us. You ever hear anything like that? And they have chosen to say, I don't want him. You know, I like the way that Robert Capon in his book, The Parables of the Kingdom, describes hell. He says, hell is a courtesy for people that want no part of forgiveness. If you decide you don't need to be forgiven, then it's a courtesy. There are people who, like Jonah, have a different kind of no. And this is the one that probably is closer to most of our hearts here this morning. Where Jesus looks at his followers and he says, I have this assignment for you. And we're not quite sure we want the assignment. And it's easier for us to say, well, how about if I just don't steal and I just don't lie and I just don't cheat on my wife? And I just don't commit any kind of murder, then all of us can safely say that we're following clearly by what we avoid doing. But see, part of following Jesus is this other half where he says, but I have these things that I actually want you to step into. I have an assignment for you. I have a role for you. I have a person appointed for you this week that you need to step into, and no one else can step into that appointment. It's you. Or no one else is suited in the same way that you're suited for that appointment. See, that's the story of Jonah. Jonah could easily have stayed in his nation of Israel and continued in his temple worship, but the Lord had an assignment for him that required him to step beyond all of the things that he could avoid and to actually step into something that he needed to do. There are things that we sometimes need to do. This is not about knowing what is right. This is not about intending to do what is right. This is not even recognizing someone else when they do something right. It's not becoming experts in what rightness looks like or even writing a book on rightness. It's us stepping into and doing what the Lord is prompting us to do. You see, Jonah wasn't willing to take that step. And sometimes for many of us, it's that step. It's the first step. And he wants us to step into that this week.
We're going to get to more of the story of Jonah. It's an important story, but I want to end today with this. This first chapter is not a great story about obedience as much as it's a story of God's great mercy and grace. Isn't that exciting that he was willing to save the sailors even through Jonah's disobedience? He was willing to show mercy to this group of sailors even though Jonah was being disobedient. God gives his grace to us even though we don't deserve what he gives to us. God gives us his good news in Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2. It's the gift of God. You've been saved through faith. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one should boast. You know, all of us, most of us on the planet, get 70 or 80 years of his grace and mercy as our Father in heaven, who loves us more than anyone else, calls us home to him. Some of us get to that decision when we are 5 or 6 years old and we say, Jesus, I'm the one that needs the forgiveness. Some people need almost every year or month that they're given to get home to him. About 20 years ago in Whistler, I met a man named Keith when he was 70 years old. My friend Abraham was helping him with his plumbing in his house and discovered that Keith had been given a diagnosis of cancer. And so my friend Abraham said, well, can I bring the pastor by? And so Abraham invited me to come over, and we went over, and I had a chance to meet Keith for the first time. And during that meeting, Keith prayed and asked for forgiveness and invited Christ into his life. 70 years old. 6 weeks later, Keith passed away. We held his memorial in the old Skier's Chapel at Whistler Creekside. But isn't that a great example of God's grace? That he waits and waits and waits for his lost sons and daughters to come home to him in his great grace and mercy. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us more than anyone. We thank you for your grace and mercy, and we pray you give us courage for that small step of obedience that we might need to take. And Father, even to find your forgiveness if we've not found it. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Just want to say, I know you guys are going, and man, I can't believe it. But this is really important. You wait for what's really important, right? If as I've been speaking here this morning, if you have never asked Jesus to forgive you, I would love for you to be able to do that today. And Jeanette and I would love to pray with you following our service. If there's a step of courage you need to take and you'd like to pray with somebody about that, we can do that as well. But that prayer of faith is something that Jesus offers to each of us. And leads to a new kind of life in him. Amen.
Thanks, Tim. Also an invitation, again, if you've got time, don't run away after the service. It's always nice to...